Blog Talk Radio.
Somebody lift your hands as we celebrate the greatness of our God. He's great and he's greatly to be praised.
From the rain.
Come on, I got it all.
My God.
is awesome. Once again, this is Reverend Frankie Dorsey in this present ministry, greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we come once again to expound on His Word. We thank God for this day. God is awesome. My God is awesome. Mighty God, everlasting to everlasting. We just thank God for allowing us to come into His presence one more time. God is Spirit, and we come to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we just thank God. He is awesome. He is awesome. And we just thank Him and praise Him this day. As once again, as we come to thank Him and to worship Him and to give all the honor and all the glory to Him. He is awesome. And we thank God. We thank God. Here in the Spirit's ministry, our pastors, Reverend Doris Dorsey, once again, we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we come today to expound on the Word of God, I was so reminding you that when we spend time in the Word, we spend time with God. We spend time in this relationship that we have with God. We must spend time with God. So we spend time in the Word. That's how we spend time with Him as we come to worship and praise Him. Spending time in the Word and communion with Him. And as we come in communion with Him through the Word of God, as He blesses us. He blesses us with His presence. He speaks to us through the Word as we come to study the Word, not only to just study the Word, but to apply the Word to our day-to-day walk. And we just thank God for that, that He comes and He speaks to us, and he gives us instructions, and he guides us, that He shows that He loves us in our relationship with Him, that He cares for us, and that He guides us, and we come and walk with Him in the Word. As we walk through the Word, He spent time with us, and so as we explore and grow, we spend time with Him in communion, in our relationship with Him, in our fellowship with Him. God is Spirit, and He loves us very much. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. We cannot give God. He gave His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we come to the understanding, He gave Himself. He gave Himself. And as He come and He spent time with us, He tabernacled with us in the flesh. And we just thank God for that, that He loved us so much that He came to tabernacle with us in the flesh. Not only that He tabernacled with us in the flesh, He conquered death and sin, and He was raised from the dead as He was raised in the power of the resurrection, ascending back into the heavens and seated at the right hand of the Father. As we continue in the work, wait until His second coming, as His coming, and we just ask God to use us as He continues to use us, as we continue to go forward preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we just continue in His ministry. And that's one thing that we put in the forefront, that we continue in Christ's ministry, because He said, you'll do greater work. And that means that we continue in His ministry as we surrender our life and our will to Him. A bondservant to Christ Jesus, a bondservant to God. Paul said, I'm a bondservant to Christ Jesus, a bondservant to God. And we must come as bondservants. As we surrender, we say, I'm a bondservant. Somebody say, well, He called me friend. Yes, He did. I'm His friend. But I choose to be a bondservant. I choose to be a servant out of love and accept the friendship, but choose to serve. And we just thank God for placing that in our heart. We thank God as we continue to serve Him, because Christ Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And we take that attitude and that attitude of Christ and walking in Christ-likeness as we continue to follow Him. And we thank God that He has placed it in our heart by His Spirit. And we thank Him and we praise Him, because as we've been led by the Spirit, and as we walk in concert with the Spirit to do His will, surrendering our life and our will to Him, and we just thank God and we just praise Him as we continue to search the Scriptures. When Paul was in Berea, Paul was there as an apostle. The Bereans said to Paul that we know that you are a super apostle, that you were sent by God, but we search the Scriptures daily. And the Bereans, Paul said, they were noble-minded. They searched the Scriptures daily. And we thank God for that as we continue to search the Scriptures. Here in His brother's ministry, we believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. There's no error. believe that, and we believe and we operate in the spirit that the Word of God is the inerrant, the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It has no error. And we operate in faith, that it's justly by faith and not by sight. Our pastor, Reverend Doris Dorsey, she had a vision. I remind you again that we were studying the 66 books of the Bible. And we have been on that endeavor, and we have studied from Acts to Revelation, and from Genesis to Revelation. We have studied the entire Bible over these years, and we continue to search the Scriptures, and we will continue, because one thing about searching the Scriptures, the Spirit will reveal it to you as He reveal the Scriptures to you. You must pray and ask. We ask. And Jesus commanded us. He said, ask and seek and knock. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Scriptures. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Scriptures to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and reveal the Scriptures. And He will do this, because when we come in submission to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to anoint us, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal the Scriptures, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us, and He will come and He will bring us to the truth, because He is the Spirit of truth, and He is the Spirit of grace. And we just thank God for that as we come today and continue in the Word. In our last meeting, when we were here, we focused our attention on grace. It was on grace. God unmerited favor, undeserving favor that comes from God. Not something that we did, but Christ did. And so as we continue to look at grace, and grace, we could talk about grace for days, but as we continue to look at grace and look at how it apply to our day-to-day walk, because when we look at the covenant of grace, sometimes we look at it and some people will stop and say, wow, he's talking about a covenant of grace, and ask the question. And the question that was asked as we look at the covenant of grace, and I ask myself and I ask you as we continue to look at it, are you included in the covenant? And we gave the covenant, and the covenant was there. The covenant was in Jeremiah 31 verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah speaks of the covenant, the new covenant. Then Ezekiel speaks of this new covenant. And as they speak of this new covenant, they say, one thing we find that is a covenant with unconditional. It's unconditional. There's no conditional in this covenant. As we spoke about it, we talked about it. But let's keep that in mind. God put no conditions in it. Just as when he made a covenant with Abraham, he had no condition in it. When he made a covenant with Adam, as we go back to Adam, there was conditions. And so, and not to repeat what we said about Adam, but there was Adam's covenant was a covenant of works. It came with conditions. The covenant with Abraham had no conditions. It was a raw covenant. God made it with Abraham, and it has no conditions. God speaks to Abraham. He is looked upon us as the father of the faithful. Abraham, the father of the faithful. And let's keep that in mind, that we look at him as the father of the faithful in the human flesh, those that are faithful. When God spoke to Abraham, he gave Abraham the blessings, but yet and still, there was no law. And we must keep that in mind, that there was no law. Because when Abraham received the blessings, there was no law. The Bible tells us that Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. He was still in Abraham's loins. Does that mean that the law had not been given? The law of Moses. Moses was still in Levi's loins. So he wasn't even born. So he wasn't even in Levi's loins. He was, and so as we look at this, must keep in mind that when Abraham received the blessings, there was no law, and I say that because he accepted it by faith. And as we look in the Hebrews, we'll see that in the heroes of faith, we will see Abraham mentioned there. He said he believed God, and it was imputed righteousness upon him by faith. He believed God. He trusted God. He walked in faith. There was no law. And as we look at this, then we continue to look into the scriptures. We'll see in the scriptures where Moses is given the law. And so the law is given to Moses. It's written on tablets. And he's given the law. And then we look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah said it would no longer be written on tablets. It would be written on the heart of men. And see, as we look there, we see the new covenant. That new covenant. And that is where we focus our attention, because it superseded the old covenant. Does that mean that we don't longer look at the old covenant? No, that doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that the law has been abolished. Jesus said no. Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I come so the law be fulfilled. All the laws was fulfilled in Christ. All the laws was fulfilled in Christ. And as we look there, we stop and look. The law was fulfilled in Christ. Now we come by faith. By faith. And to become by faith, you must be born again. And we just thank God. We just praise him this day as he opened the scriptures and revealed the scriptures to us. As we look into the scriptures and he revealed it to us, that we have favor. And we have the favor, but it's in Christ. It's not something that we did. It's what Christ did. Salvation come by no other name. And so when we look at salvation altogether, with grace and salvation, that it goes together, salvation altogether by grace. And it's about, and so as we look at grace, let's keep that in mind. It's by the grace. It's unmerited favor, nothing that we did, undeserving favor, nothing that we deserve. It's in Christ. And to operate in this favor, must be born again. We must be born again. As we come and we look at the new birth, you must be born again. And as we looked at, we talked about it, and we looked very closely at where there is the young rich ruler comes, and he loves his money and he loves his possession more than God, even though he kept all the commandments, the law. Even though he said he kept all the commandments, Jesus pointed out to him, you broke the first one, the first commandment. And he walked away in sorrow, not because of his riches, not because of his heart was broken, because Jesus had pointed out to him, you broke the first commandment. You love your money more than you love God. And it was written on the heart of man. And it was on his heart. It wasn't written on tablets anymore. It was written on the heart. Jeremiah had pointed to us that in the new covenant, it would be written on the heart of man. So somebody comes and say, well, you know, I don't like the law. And then other people will come and try to rationalize that. Now, I've heard many preachers preach sermons, and they talk about it. They preach sermons, and they preach real good sermons. And he will talk about grace. That we're not honoring the law anymore. We honor grace. And if it was left up to grace, and if it was left up to the law, then we would all be judged and dead. And there's some truth in that. If it was left up to the law, we would all be dead. We would all be convicted if it was left up to the law, because we have no power over the law. The law is powerless, but yet it's still it's powerful, but yet it still is powerless to save man. So if it were left up to the law, we all be standing under judgment. But then we get comfortable with grace. And some people will say that. I'm not no longer on the law, I'm on the grace. And what do that mean, Paul? So that means do we continue in our sins because of grace? And he raised the question. Paul raised the question. And as we look in the scriptures, we stop and we look and we'll see that Paul raised the question. Today we will start out today in the Gospels according to Luke, looking at chapter 2, verse number 51 and 52. That is our text for from the New Testament. From the New Testament, as far as the Gospel according to Luke, as we look there, we'll see speaking about Jesus, and he is young, and I will see he was right before his bar mitzvah, before he turned 13 years old. Jesus is about 12 years old. He's about 12 years old, possibly going on 13, because I would say 13 because he sat in the temple and he taught the doctors and the lawyers. So he has to be about 13 years old. Because when and Judaism, for the first 12 years, they studied the five books of Moses. And they are well doctrinated in this and the studies in Judaism even today. And so before the bar mitzvah, they study the five books of Moses, the laws and the prophets, and they study them, and they are well educated in them, and they train up a child. And so when he goes into the temple, he is sitting there and he's discussing with these learned men, and they are amazed. So it's not that he just pop up there. He's been studying Judaism. He studied Judaism. Jesus grew up. He studied all. He lived a life just like any other boy would in the community of Judaism. But yet and still, he is the Christ. And as we stop and look there, we'll find that the scriptures say that Jesus advances in wisdom and favor. Wisdom and favor. And let's read the scripture. The scripture said, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but his mother kept all of these things in her heart. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So as we watch his growth there, let's look at his growth there. We're looking at his humanity. Luke writes about, in his writing, Luke writes about Jesus' humanity. Luke is a physician, he's a doctor, and he writes about the humanity of Jesus. He is human and divine. As Luke writes his gospel, he focuses attention on Jesus' humanity. And Luke is writing to a Greek audience. And so who is he writing? He's writing to a Greek audience. When you see him start out in his gospel, he speaks to Theophilus, which is a Greek. And so he writes to this Greek audience, and he writes about Jesus. He writes about his humanity. When Matthew's writing to the Jews. And when we find Matthew's writing, he is writing to the Jews, the children of Israel. And then when we find the writing of Mark is focusing his attention to the Romans, and so who are other Gentiles. And so as the gospel message go out, John writes to who? The believers, to us. And as we stop and look here, Luke addresses his humanity, and Luke writes that he addresses Jesus' humanity. He said that he grows higher in stature, and so as we look at the scriptures, as we search him, we have found that Luke writes this about him, and so it tells us something about Jesus. The scriptures in the American Standard say when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. According to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That is the American Standard. And as we read it from the New King James, and Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. So he had favor with God and men. I always say that when we look at it, we have to look at it at the foot of the cross. It's always at the cross. Jesus, and when we look on the vertical bar, when we look on the vertical beam, Jesus has favor with God. And when you look on the horizontal beam, Jesus has favor with men. And we must keep this in mind, that when it comes to the cross, and on the horizontal beam, it's all temporary. Everything we do here is temporary on the horizontal beam. On the vertical beam, it's eternal. We look to God, who has all power and all wisdom and all knowledge. He grew in wisdom and he grew in favor. He grew in wisdom and favor with God, and he grew in wisdom and favor with men. And that's what we need to look at, as far as wisdom and favor with God and man. Jesus is human and he's divine. He's human. John tells us that, and John 1:14, he says that the Word became flesh and he tabernacled with us. And that's why we look there and we look at what John said, tell us about Jesus, who Jesus is. And he let us know that when he came down from heaven, in John 1:14, he let us know that Jesus is not only that he's human and divine. He let us know that he's human and divine. He said, and when we go there and take a look, look at what John said about him. Because when John writes about him in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus' humanity, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Underline grace and truth. So we have God in the flesh. He tabernacled in the flesh, full of grace and truth. God is spirit. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. And they say he's full of grace and full of truth. And so when we look to Jesus, whatever Jesus does, he does with grace. Whatever he says with truth. So John make notes of that. He let us know that. Luke writes about him. Luke writes about his humanity. But he also looks at the fact that he grows. And I think that is something that we must look at. Growing in wisdom. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is in Proverbs, says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we come in reverence. And not that we are shaken, that we're giving reverence to him as we come and to revere him. And as we give reverence to God, and that is where he said is the beginning. That is where the beginning is. It's the beginning of wisdom, and it's all in Christ. It's in God Almighty. And so as we come and keep it in mind that Christ Jesus is growing in wisdom. He's growing in wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fool despise wisdom and instruction." And so it lets us know right there that when we base our lives on the truth, our lives on the truth of God, his holiness, power, love, wisdom, goodness, and salvation, we build on the only solid, eternal, unchanging foundation of life. And let's keep that in mind when we see Proverbs 1:7, and he said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," and that's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. We base our lives on the truth of God, his holiness, power, love, wisdom. We base our lives on the truth of God, his holiness, power, love, wisdom, goodness, and salvation. And then we build on the only solid, eternal, unchanging foundation of life. As we go to Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 47 and 49. As we go to Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 47 and 49. As we look there, let's take a look at the scriptures there in Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 47 and 49. And Jesus is speaking. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" This is in the 6th chapter, verse 46 and 47 to 49. And he's talking about the pillar and the foundation. Everyone who comes to me and hear my word and act on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who have dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurs, the torrent bursts against the house and cannot shake it because it has been well built. Verse 49. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of the house was great. Jesus let us know right there in Luke, as we look in verse chapter 6, verse 47 and 49, that we build on the only solid, eternal, and unchanging foundation. Immutable. God is immutable. He does not shift. He does not change. And so we build on him. We build on Christ Jesus. Paul warns us to be careful how we build on it. And so as we come here, Luke reminds us, and he let us know about Jesus, and he's looking at him from his humanity. And that's where we're going today. So we have to look at it from his humanity. Because when we come, we look at the covenant that Jeremiah has given us. The question is, am I in the covenant? And then, as I look at the covenant, and then we can answer the question, as born-again Christian, we can say, yes, I have a covenant relationship with him. I'm in the covenant. I have favor. And if I have favor with him, I have favor, and I'm in the covenant. And I accept the covenant. I pray and I ask God to as I come into the covenant relationship with him. We must ask God. We just don't open, and he just does it by osmosis or symbiosis. We come in this into this relationship, not through a semiotic relationship, not by osmosis or some semiotic relationship. He told us to ask. We ask him, and we ask him to bring us into this relationship with him. We accept it, we claim it, and we ask the Holy Spirit. Because when we're born again, we're born again Christian. We come into this relationship with him, and we accept it, and we accept it. And now we have the relationship with him. We have favor with him. And it's not because of something that we did. It's because of what he did. It's not because of what we did. We stand securely in God's love because of Christ. And I said securely in Christ, securely in God's love because of Christ, not our own merits. No amount of work. And so we're in this relationship with him. And we're in a relationship with him. And as we're in the relationship with him, let's go back and take a look at this favor again. Because here I am, and if I take on the attitude that the law doesn't apply anymore, that's a setup. If I come and start saying that the law doesn't apply and I'm under grace, that's a setup. Watch universalism. Universalism will come and tell you that you're no longer under the law. We are under grace. The law cannot save us anyway. The law cannot save us. We must keep this in mind, that the law cannot save us, and the law cannot bring us to righteousness. The law cannot bring us to righteousness, and the law cannot save us. And we must keep this in mind, because the law was put there. God put the law there. He doesn't come back and take his laws away, because the laws are God's high standards. They are high standards. They stand that this is what God say. God tell us not to covet, he means not to covet. God tell us not to steal, he means not to steal. When Jesus comes, Jesus take it to another level. About murder, when we read in the gospel and we look at murder, and we think of murder, we go out and kill a person. And Jesus take it to the level of anger, because murder begins in the heart. And he looks at it as anger. If we're so angry against a person, it can lead to murder. And so Jesus said, even if you get so angry with a person, you murder this person. He takes it to the next level. and it's in the heart of man. And then when Jesus looked at covenant, and he said, if you look upon another person, man or woman, and he said that you know that is adultery. He took adultery to the next level. Somebody said, well, we always look and we see people. Jesus is not talking about if you looked over and looked at somebody. I guess keep that in mind. Let's not confuse it. He's not saying you looked over at that man or you looked over at that woman and you say, oh, that's a nice looking lady, and said that. He speaks of adultery. He said it begins in the heart. Now, if you looked over there and all of the imagination of the heart came out of the heart, and it was not just looking at the person, this other person. Because if it's that case, we all be walking around with our eyes closed. He said the heart. If you're looking upon this person, and you cover that person from the heart, and it originates in the heart, and then you get caught up into the imagination of the heart, and then it goes from there. He said, hold it, and you visualize and you fantasize and all that. And then he said, hey, you just committed adultery in the heart because it starts there. So he takes it to another level. So what does that mean? If we say if that case is written upon the heart of man, then what does that mean? That means what? That means, first of all, we have to look at the instruction about anger, that we don't walk around angry, that we don't walk around going to bed at night angry, putting anger into our heart, that we have a problem with someone, if we have an issue with someone, that we go and we talk to them, and we settle it. The Bible gives us specific instruction on what to do, how to deal with it. And he gives us specific instructions. He gives us specific instructions. And never say something we walk on in such a legalistic way that we so caught up in legalism that we say, well, you know, every time you turn your head and look at somebody, you just committed adultery. Oops, you just committed adultery. No, and that's not what he's saying. And he said he made it clear to us. He made it very clear to us that it originates in the heart of man. So he tells us in Proverbs 4:24, and he tells us to guard the heart. Guard the heart, because out of the heart are the issues of life. And so he tells us to guard the heart, and that's the mind, that's the emotion, and that's the intellect, and also that is the moral conscience of man, the heart. To guard the heart. And so he gives a specific instruction on what to do. And so when it comes down to the law, it's not abolished. The laws are not abolished. Jesus, he's the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the law. So it's all in him. He came down, and we slow it down real slow. And let's keep this in mind. He tabernacled with us. He walked this earth. He said a number of times that he was going to be crucified, and he was going to die. And on the third day, he was going to be raised from the dead. And on the third day, all of this happened. But when he went to the cross, he bore our iniquities. This is part of the covenant. Listen to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said it. Isaiah said it. And the suffering servant. Ezekiel said it. And he bore our sins in the flesh. And then when he was crucified, he was buried, and he died. And on the third day he rose, and with all power glorified. But yet and still, as we stop and look at this, we must keep in mind that he took on all of our sins. He bore our sins. He shed his precious blood for the remission of our sins. He shed his precious blood for the remission of our sin. He purchased us. He bought us. And he purchased us with his blood. So we come claiming the blood. As we claim the blood, we claim it. We claim forgiveness. And we claim the blood. And so as we claim it, then he took on all of our sins. And then he declared us not guilty. And he imputed righteousness upon us. And so we are declared not guilty and right. And so he imputes. It's not something that we did. It's what he did. And so and living in Christ and righteousness. So we love godly before him. So I say that because sometimes we come and somebody says, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace. And it's truth in that. But the law wasn't about us. The law wasn't about us. And when it comes to grace and the grace that we speak of, let's keep that in mind. Here is Jesus. He is growing up as a child. And he's growing up. And as he grew up, the scriptures tell us, he increased in wisdom and stature. That's physical. That's his physical body. And stature. And he increased in favor with God and man. So we talk about grace. And he increased grace. So not only we give grace to men, we give grace. So we show grace to others. Unmerited favor, not because they deserve it, not because they're deserving it. It's because of out of love and kindness. So God gives us grace. We give grace. We give grace. We give grace. As we grow in grace and favor with God, and we grow in favor with mankind. And so we operate Christ-like. See, we look. So that's how we operate, and we operate in that same and with that same perspective, that same ideas. As we look at this from a Christian, through the eyes of God, being Christ-like, as we grow from new birth, and this is how growth is going. It's not about age. I said it once before. It's born again, new birth, and then we grow, and then there's maturity. Ephesians focuses on maturity, Christian maturity, and so as we grow. And so we go from new birth to growth and maturity, and we become mature Christians, and we become more Christ-like. It's a process. It's a process of growth. New birth, growth, maturity. And so as we grow, as we looked at the new birth, are we in Christ in this covenant? We've been born again. We're in the covenant. We're growing and maturing. To maturity, as we grow into maturity, living in Christ by faith, not by faith. Because when we look at grace, don't stop and look at grace and tell yourself that we're no longer under the law; we're under grace. But we are in grace. We are in the covenant of grace, but the law is still there. The law has been written on the heart of man, on the conscience of man, the moral conscience of man. And so out of the moral conscience of man, his intellect and his will and his emotion, the law has been written on the innermost part of man. So when we come before God, there won't be an excuse. Oh, I didn't know all those 600 some plus laws that you have in the gospel, not the gospel, in the Old Testament. They used to give us a number in seminary. They used to say, somebody used to say 666. I never did like that for some reason. So I say 600 plus. I didn't count all the laws, but it's a whole bunch of them. And so as we sit there and look at them, and he said he writes them on the hearts of men. But then he comes and tells us what to do. Do I have to remember the 600 plus laws and say, oh, and try to count them off like the young rich ruler? No. Jesus said, another commandment I give you, to love one another as I've loved you. As I love you. And see, and that is, and then he reinforces it by telling us to love one another. So we love God and we love neighbor. These are the two laws. Love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor. And that means that we love others. On these two laws hinges all the laws in the prophets. So somebody says, I can keep the 600 plus laws. Yes, you can. Real easy. Because if you get it real easy, now hold it. Let me back up on that one. Yes, you can. as a Christian, we operate in love. Love God, love neighbor. Love God, love neighbor. And we, as we continue to love, we keep all the law. We can keep the law. He didn't make it hard for us. He didn't come burden us down with something because he fulfilled the law. And out of grace, we find love and kindness, the love and kindness of God that led us to repentance. And so we love one another. Here, Jesus growing in stature, he growing in wisdom, growing in favor with God and man. And as we grow, the same happened with us. The same happened with us. We grow physically in stature. We grow in wisdom as we study the Word of God. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it, and he'll give it to you liberally. And he won't hold it back. Because in Proverbs, he said, if you want knowledge, watch what he says. He's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. And so we ask God for it. Solomon, when he was called, and he came to be king of Israel, and out of his kingship, could ask God for anything. Ask me, and I'll do it for you. And what did he ask for? Solomon didn't ask for the riches. He didn't ask for the gold. He asked for wisdom. He asked God for wisdom. And God gave him wisdom, then he gave him all these other things that he needed. God does not hold back. He gives you what you need because you have favor. If he's going to be king of Israel, we give him everything that he needs, and we give him wisdom. James, if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. As we grow physically, as we grow in stature, we grow in wisdom, and we grow in favor. Favor. Growing in favor. And so we have that unmerited favor, and it's all in Christ. As we live our life holy before God and before the world, and holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And as we come and look at this, let's keep this in mind, that grace is never to be excused for any ungodly living. Grace is never to be an excuse. And let me repeat that again. Grace is never to be an excuse for ungodly living. Why did I say that? I'll tell you why I said it. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Remember what I said when people say that? We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. So I can live ungodly because the law is not binding anymore. No, the law was fulfilled in Christ. The law is still in effect, but they're fulfilled in Christ. And so when we see that, be real careful, because some people say, "Well, I can still do what I want to do, but grace abounds." No, don't get Paul wrong on that, because when Paul said that, but Paul wasn't saying that so that you can continue in sin, so grace will abound. No, he didn't say that. Because we cannot use that as an excuse. We go back to Leviticus, and we read Leviticus, and we see all the laws in Leviticus. Don't come and say that I'm under grace. These laws are nullified. They are not in effect. The Old Testament is nullified. It's not in effect. No, that is not true. When Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees, and he said to the Pharisees, and he made it very clear that you don't know the scriptures. And the Pharisees are sitting there, and these are men, learned men that studied the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. They studied the scriptures. And Jesus reminded them that you don't know the scriptures. He said that the scripture cannot be broken. So that's not broken. You can't break them because you can't come and say, well, it's nullified. That's not in effect anymore. We are under grace. No, because Jeremiah said that we're going to write the laws on the heart of man. They're going to write them on the heart of man, so that just means that they are written. We pray, and as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, born-again Christians, we ask the Holy Spirit to write the laws on our heart. We ask him. Sometimes you ask the Holy Spirit to write the laws on your heart? Yes. We ask the Holy Spirit to write the laws on our heart. Why would I want the Holy Spirit to write the laws on my heart? Because when he writes the laws of my heart, then when it comes up to sin, then I'll know that that is wrong, what's right and what's wrong. And the Holy Spirit will convict me and convince me and say, that's wrong. That is wrong. Now I don't have to sit and make that excuse like, well, you know, I'm not no longer under the law. I'm under grace. And I'm under grace, and it's not because of something that I did. It's what Christ did. And so now I ask the Holy Spirit to write the laws on my heart, as Jeremiah said. And that's when I know that we are in a covenant relationship with God. We're in covenant relationship with God. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. And we come to the covenant sacrifice. Christ Jesus is the covenant sacrifice. Isaiah wrote about it in Isaiah 53. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he said he bore our iniquities. He bore our sins. Ezekiel said he bore our sins. Jeremiah said he bore our sins. And so he's the covenant sacrifice, the suffering servant. And so, and as we there, and we look, and we'll find that he bore our sins. So when it comes, somebody said, I'm not no longer on the law. Especially the law. One thing about the law is just point out things. Things that God hates. The word was abhor. The thing that God hates, not dislike, the thing that really God hates. And so the law comes and people will sit down and like, whoa, this is what God really hates. And somebody gonna come and tell, and someone was coming to tell you that, oh no, no, I'm not under the law anymore. You mean tell me God have given us the law, and He's given us the prophets, and as He called us out, and He's gonna come back and He's gonna come and abolish His laws, so that we can just have our freedom, and just go and do what we want to do. We have to stop and look at that real closely, because Titus, he comes back and I remind you the last time that we hear that Titus makes a statement for us that sometimes we overlook, and the book of Titus, and when we go to Titus, I think it's in the I'm going to read it from out of the looking at Titus. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, and let and the acknowledge of the truth, was accord with godliness, in the hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie. Verse number 2, in hope of eternal life with God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God who cannot lie. God cannot lie. Somebody said, well, God can't lie. No, God can't lie. But how do I know that? How do I know that? I know that God cannot lie. Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate asked him the question, are you the king of the Jews? He asked him a question. Jesus said, you said it. It's as you say. You can't sit there and tell a lie about it. He can't lie about it. I'm the king. And then when somebody said, well, that was Pilate. He was a Roman Gentile. Jesus could just told him that lie. No, he couldn't lie. Because here we go again. When Jesus is before the Sanhedrin, and when he's before the Sanhedrin, he's sitting there, and Caiaphas, the high priest, and they are there, and his son, Ananias, they are there, and they ask Jesus the question. Wouldn't even say, God, are you the son of the Holy One? And because God's name was so sacred, the Jews wouldn't say it. And not like we do today, we say all kinds of things about it, but yet it was so holy that they wouldn't even say it. And Jesus answered the same. It is as you say, and you said it. And they slapped him. And they said, we won't even have to ask any questions anymore about this, because he's just a blasphemer. Because he's just, and right there, God, who cannot lie, whose name is I Cannot Lie. So we're going to say that God, Titus, Titus write about God, and he makes that statement about God who cannot lie. You going to tell me that when God comes and gives us his word, and he comes and writes in his word, and he say, this is sin, and he writes out all the laws, and he give us all the laws, things that he detests, things that he hates, and then God is going to come back and say, oh, well, I changed my mind. That's okay. If God did that, then what? Everything that we just said about him would be a lie. And the Bible tells us that he's not a man who will lie. So we say right there, did he nullify the laws? No. And I tell you that for a reason. Let's not use it for an excuse. Let's not use it for an excuse to sin. Let's not use the grace, and I'm sorry, let's not use grace for an excuse for ungodly living, to sin. Because we'll stop and we'll sin, and we start boasting about it. Oh, I'm out of grace. I'm not under the law. I have favor. Like we have done something. And it's undeserving, it's unmerited. And when we were living in sin, we said before that it was benevolence out of God, love and goodness and love and patience. He was benevolent, leading us to repentance. Paul, he was dead in our trespasses. We were made alive in Christ. And so as we look at grace, and we must keep in mind, but we are to live in godliness because Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus has forgiven us and set us free by his grace, underlined by his grace. By his grace, not by something that we did. He set us free. Who the Son says free is free indeed. It's by his grace, his mercy. So he set us free. So let's not get caught into that because what will happen is we'll find ourselves continuing in sin. Continuing in it and telling ourselves that, oh, I can continue this because I'm under grace. Use an example. As an example, if God have delivered an individual or if God have delivered me from addictions, he delivered me from addiction. He delivered me from addiction, and then what happened is I would say, hold it, I can continue to do this alcohol and do these drugs, I'm under grace. I can still live the same ungodly lifestyle because I'm under grace. God's not gonna hold this against me. I'm under grace. I have favor with him. See, that is what it sounds like. When Paul writes, and this is what people shrink on sometimes, when Paul writes and he talks about those give us a list of sins. He gives it to us in Corinthians, first in Corinthians. He gives us give it to us in other parts of the Bible, in Galatians. When Paul writes and make a statement, and let me point out the one I just gave to you because if you want to, you search it, you'll see it. And he say that no drunkard will enter into the kingdom of God. Would enter in. No drunkard. Somebody said, that's pretty hard, Reverend Dorsey. You mean to tell me that Paul said no drunkard enter into the kingdom of heaven? And Paul is telling you that no drunkard is going to enter into the kingdom. But then he give a list. Read the list. And if he said that, then I come up and I say, I'm born again, I'm saved, and I can continue to do what I've been doing. Paul just told me that I'm not going to enter into the kingdom if I'm a drunk. If I'm a drunk, I can't enter in. If I'm a drunk and I can't enter in, you know what I mean to tell you? I can talk and tell you that I'm under grace. I'm under grace now. I'm not no longer under the law. You see what I'm talking about? I'm under grace. I'm not under the law. And I picked that one. I picked that one because a lot of people will stop and read the rest of it, and they'll stop and look at it. Oh, no, Reverend Dawson. They get one of those hot-button topics that goes on in America today. And I'm not going to get into it. You search the scriptures. Look under the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and your concordance, and he'll tell you all those people that are not going to enter in. And somebody will come and say, oh, well, in universalism, and universal salvation, we'll come up and say, oh, no, we're under grace. We're under grace, so don't worry about that. I said to you once before, the moralists, they can be the best of people. They can be the best. And there are good, some good moral people that live in the world today. I see good moral people that live in the world today. And they do all kinds of things. And when you look up the word benevolence, you'll find the word philanthropy. It comes on it. If you look into your Strong dictionary, Strong concordance, you'll see it. Benevolent. People done all kinds of things. And somebody said, that is really something, ain't it? People giving away money, giving away time, traveling all over the world, doing things to help people and everything else, by works and doing all things. And then we see it once before. Real nice people, doing everything morally right, have real good values, real good, but yet and still need a Savior. We all fall, we all come under the under the sin of Adam, when Adam failed. Some people don't like this. People don't like to hear that. You mean to tell me I'm not buying into that Adam, he failed, he sinned, and he failed, and now, and as a, now it goes through all of the, throughout all of the generations, depravity, sin and depravity affect everybody. Adam sinned. People don't want to bow that. But then when it comes to grace and Jesus imputing righteousness on it, if you don't want to accept that, what Adam did, how can you accept what Jesus did? And he impute what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Oh, I can accept the righteousness by grace. I can accept the righteousness, but I'm not going to accept what Adam did. No, you can't do that. We can't do that. Because that's what universalism teaches. How can we be held accountable for what Adam did? But yet and still, when it comes to what Jesus did, oh, yeah, I can accept that righteousness. And so let's be careful with that. Let's be mindful of that. And let's not use grace as an excuse to live ungodly lives. Because that lifestyle that the person held, that lifestyle that person held, that was a lifestyle that led to death, sin, and death. Most people don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that. They want to hold on to that. I got to hold on to this lifestyle. I hold on to this lifestyle, and I can still operate within the church and live a moral life. But you know, how can you live a moral life when God's law say this? If God's law say it's sin, then it's sin. God is not a man that he's a lie. Titus pointed that out to us. Titus makes that very clear. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the time began. He promised it before time began. And this eternal life that he talked about, it refers to both to a new quality of life in this world and the continuation of that Christian life thereafter. And you know, we already have it in this life, and so we can't come up and just try to live ungodly, because Paul reminds us, God's grace and power of the Holy Spirit enable us to lead peaceful, godly life in humility and truth, and that's what we looked at. We say the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. I can't do this by myself. And that's when I have to come in and say, I can't do this. I can't live this holy life by myself. I'm not able to do this. You don't. I'm gonna sit here and I'm gonna try to. You can't do it. God, Jesus said, I'll send the comforter, I'll send the teacher, I will send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit not only indwells us and anoints us, the Holy Spirit give us the power, dunamis power. We spoke about the Holy Spirit. He enables us. Watch the word enable. He is a helper. He helps us. So the God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, enable us to lead peaceful, godly lives in humility and truth. So he doesn't leave us all by ourselves, wandering in the wilderness, wandering as orphans. He didn't leave us here by ourselves. He sent the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us, because we talked about it, living stones, as living stones, and he comes, he dwells in the temple. He's in the temple. And he's in the temple. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then it's built. And as God builds, as he builds the temple, we are living stones, living our life in and through Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us. It empowered us. And so as we come and look at that, we must keep this in mind. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul speaks about this. Romans 5 and 20, Paul makes a statement that's really confusing sometimes. And he said, he talks about in Romans 5, 20, Paul looks at he looks at sin. He talks about about the law and Romans 5:20 and let's read Romans 5:20, because sometimes we look at this, we'll get the idea that Paul is really telling us something. Paul said the law came in 5:20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abound all the more. 5:21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes we see that, we get an idea that, if I just continue to sin, then I'll get more grace. That's not what Paul is saying. Because sometimes when you see it, it looks like a distortion. It's like Paul just told me, hey, if I just continue what I'm doing, God will give me more grace. God will give me more grace. And he's not saying that. He's not making that statement. Because in Romans 5:20 and 21 here, he's speaking of one of the purpose of the law was to make sin obvious. That's what Paul is telling us that. The law makes sin obvious. That's why it's not abolished. That's why it's written on the heart of man. As we grow in favor and wisdom, the law is written on our heart. Jeremiah in the new covenant, in our covenant relationship with Jesus, this covenant that we have, the covenant of Jesus Christ, and this covenant that we have, then as we look at the covenant of Jesus Christ, we call it the New Testament, the New Covenant, then the laws are written on our heart. And if the laws are written on our heart, it's there for a reason. And it's there for a reason. And the purpose is what? The purpose of the law was to make sin obvious. Don't like, he just don't like light. Jesus said he liked darkness. Because what happened is light exposed darkness. Light has power over darkness. It exposed sin. And so what happened is, you want to live in darkness because of what? Live in darkness because light will expose it. And the purpose of the law was to expose it, to make it obvious. That's why people don't like the law. You want to know why people don't like the law? Because it makes it obvious. It makes it obvious, you know, so it can expose it. and expose it. When you pick up the five books of Moses and you look at the laws and you read all the laws, and don't go to Leviticus. I'll tell you one that most people will close the Bible on. Go and read it. Leviticus 18. Start reading 18 chapter of Leviticus. Oh, people will start really don't want to close up. If you read the 18th chapter of Leviticus to most of the people today in America today, they'll probably run Reverend Dorsey out of town on the pole, tar and feather. And then everybody will come up and say, oh, we're really against this. Those Christians are really against this and that and this and that. But read the entire chapter of 18. Now, you're going to tell me that out of this entire chapter, and we're not going to talk about it. I picked them for a reason. But if you read the entire chapter of it, you think God is going to come back and just take a piece of it out and say, well, oh, that don't exist anymore. You read it for yourself. You take the piece out that you said it don't apply. Any piece of it. Oh, that don't apply. That's the Old Testament. We're going to take that piece out. We're going to make this law that God given us politically correct. We're going to make it politically correct. That was for the days of Moses. It doesn't apply today. We're going to make a lie out of God. You see what I'm talking about? Yeah, and that's what. So Paul writes here in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 20 and 21, he let us know what? He let us know that one purpose of the law was to make sin obvious and thus to make more evident of the need for redemption. That's what the law is for. The purpose of the law was to make sin obvious and to make more evident that the need for redemption. God gave the law to let us know that we need a redeemer. That's what the law was put there for. So that you know that you need a redeemer. You need redemption. So we need redemption, and to make sin obvious. And that's why people don't like the law. And Paul writes here, and he makes this statement. The law came and so that the transgression would increase. But while sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the grace. So Paul's not telling us to go out and sin more and sin more and sin more and we get more grace. No. It's obvious. The law was flawed, but that's making us know that, hey, this ain't right. So we need a redeemer. If God had not put the law there, if there was no law put there, then we would just continue to do what we want to do. We wasn't right and wrong. Well, do your own thing. Everybody's doing it. Everything is relative, and so we start talking that type of talk that we talk when we weren't saved. Everything is relative. Your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth, and there's no absolute truth. And so we continue to do what we're going to do. That doesn't apply to me. That is an old manuscript that somebody handed out during Moses, during the time of Moses. It doesn't apply today. Else we come in and we say Christian, we'll say, well, you know, this is the New Testament. We're under grace. And we have an excuse to continue the same old lifestyle, living in darkness. And Paul has just told me, and I'm sitting here, and he's told me, ain't no drunk is going to enter into the kingdom. And I'm saying, well, you know, I'm under grace right now. And since I'm under grace, Then you know, God's not going to hold this against me. Jesus is not going to hold this against me. He forgave me. So I just continue to sin. Don't work that way. Don't work that way. So we need to stop and look at that. Why don't work that way? Don't work that way. Look at Romans 7. Romans 7. And we go into Romans 7:7 and pick up there. And get some clarity on this. Well, Paul is speaking. In Romans 7:7, he picks it up again. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about covetousness if the law has not said, you should not covet. And so Paul stops right there and tells us that, no. He let us know that. He said, without the law, we would not know what sin is. See, if we didn't have the law, we wouldn't know what sin is. You heard me say that before. If there was no law. Oh, I'm under grace. We ain't under law. See, that's something, and I think that's a lie that Satan has thrown out to the world. And the Christian church. That's the lie that the adversary brings into the picture. Well, you know, I can't beat you that way, so I'm going to tell you something else. First of all, the law, ain't on the law no more. And so you sit there and say, I'm not on the law because you still want to sin. And then it comes back and then they make an excuse. You use grace as an excuse. Paul let us know in Romans 7:7, he let us know without the law, we would not be able to know what sin is. And God drew attention to our transgression so that we would understand our need for the grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. I pause there. Because when we stop and look at this, the law is good. Not bad. The law is good. Paul said the law is good. And this could be one of the reasons why. Without the law, we would not know what sin is. And God drew attention to our transgression so we would understand our need for grace and forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We have the law. That's why we have the law. And so we must keep this in mind, because when we talk about grace and we have favor with God, but let's not come and say, think that since we have favor, we can do anything we please. I can do anything I please. I have grace. And the Christian church, as we sit in the church, we come in the Christian church and we sit there and we make this, make a statement like that, and we see that, then we make God a lie. And we have to be careful with that. We must be real careful with that. I can continue in what I'm doing, because look what Paul said. The more I sin, the more grace abound. Paul didn't say that. And so Paul tells us in Romans 7:7 that the law is good, and provided we understand its function. The law is good, but we must understand its function. Or somebody say, well, Reverend Darcy, you can talk to us about this, but I want you to understand that. When it comes to the natural laws, nature, we don't question the natural laws. We said we listed the meteorologists talk about storms and all the scientists talk about the natural laws. Very simple question, those things. We just accept it. We accept them. And we deal with them. And then we give the credit to the scientists for some odd reason. I know why. But, you know, we give credit. You know, we put more trust in the creature than the creator. So we give scientists the science all the, you know, for the natural laws. Then we come to the laws of nature and the laws of man. Romans 13, God give that authority to man to govern and set laws, and we put our trust in those laws. You know, we end in the court if something happened, if there's murder, if there's killing, if there's any type of crime. Well, and then we put them into categories. There are misdemeanors, and then there what? Then there's all other type of. They move up to different level from misdemeanor to the grand larceny into aggravated and all that type of, you know, if you look at those laws and they put them there, and we accept those laws, and we quickly accept them. You hang around the court long enough, you start talking like a lawyer. Yeah, I worked in as an addiction specialist, and I used to have guys that come in, and I worked in criminal justice, and they would sit down, and those, some of those guys knew every law in the book. So I sit and listen to them, and they'll tell you how to get out of trouble, and how to get in trouble and out of trouble. And they had all kinds of things that they can do this for the, because the law allowed this and that. And some of those guys are real good, and they'd be real scary. Because if you see him do it, you say to yourself, man, if I went in front of that judge, he'd probably throw the keys away, lock me up and throw the key away. And I've seen guys do it. They wrap the laws around and how to use it. And you got people that respect the law and go along with what the law say, the law of man. But when it comes to the law of God, people have the hardest time with the law of God. Why is that? We can obey all the law of the man, the law of the nature we have no power over, but yet and still we respect it, and we pack our bags and run. If the meteorologists and they get up and tell us that there's a great storm coming off the coast, and to evacuate, to get out of the area, looking at all of the laws of nature, and they've come up with this, it's heading our way, wind speed, everything else to go along, we'll pack up and run. Because there's total destruction coming, we'll run. The laws of man, they're put in place, destruction coming. The rules of engagement, when we go into war, rules of engagement in war, now, that's real strange, but they have rules for engagement, and we'll look at them, we'll question them. If you violate the rules of engagement, there's consequences for that. But when it comes to the law of God, no, we don't want to look at this. We want to stop and say, well, you know, they don't apply anymore. We need to stop and think about that, because when we get grace. Unmerited favor, and it's what Christ Jesus did. And as Christians, we need to open our mind, our heart to this, because Paul reminds us that the law is good to provide that we understand its function, which is to reveal sin. This is what law does in Romans 7:7. It reveals sin and teach what is right. That's what the law does. It reveals sin and teaches what is right. God's law. And we are to obey them. It reveals sin and teaches what is right. And as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, we should look at the law as good. The law is good. Anything that comes from the hand of God is good. And we must keep that in mind. If it comes from the hand of God, it's good. Anything that comes from the hand of God is good. So don't let no devil or no demon from hell or no false prophet comes in and tell you that the law is not good. It comes from the hand of God. If it comes from the hand of God, it's good. And we give him the glory, and we give him the praise, and we thank him for it. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Everything that comes from his hand is good. And God gave the law to the children of Israel. He gave it to Moses, and he brought it to the children. It was good. And it was put there to reveal sin and let them know what is right. And it was put there. And then Jeremiah writes and says, it's going to be placed on our heart, on the hearts of men. And we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to write it on our heart so that it reveals sin and that it let us know what is right and what is wrong. So people have a hard time with it because they say, oh, no, even Christians, they don't like it. And the scripture tells us, you know, people don't like it because they like sin. And people don't talk about sin. They don't want to preach about sin. I'll tell you, I said that once before. Because it reminds us, it convicts us. And so, and as we look, we see that Paul writes to us, and he let us know that the law is powerless in itself to produce righteousness. The law cannot produce righteousness. It's powerless in itself to produce righteousness. It's powerless. So God gives it to the children of Israel, and he says the law, and it cannot produce righteousness. No matter how hard we try to keep all of them, it will not produce righteousness. That's when the young rich ruler looks at Jesus. He says, I've kept them all. Ever since I was a kid, ever since I was a boy, I've kept them all. I've grown in stature, and I've grown in wisdom and favor with God according to Judaism. And I live a moral life, and I've kept them all. Never said that the young rich ruler was any type of bad guy. He said, I've kept them all. I live a morally good life. And he asked for eternal life, about eternal life. What must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus told him. And when we go and look at Titus mentioned it. And so if we look here, it won't produce righteousness. The law won't produce righteousness. The law does exactly what it's supposed to do, and we need to get this into our spirit and into our heart, is that the law exposes sin for what it really is. It exposes sin for what it really is. It exposes sin. That's why people don't like it. That's why people don't like the law, because it exposes sin. It exposes sin. And when you hear Paul writes about it, and when he go to Galatians, and when he come into Galatians, and I'm going to read the one in Galatians, and we'll skip over the legal part of it, and we'll go and pick up on the fruit. But yet and still, when it comes to Galatians 5:22, and we look very closely at that, as I turn there, and look like I keep missing it. But look at it. Let's pick up on it. And as we look at it, Paul writes about in verse 16. I'm going to verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry the desires of the flesh. The Spirit, walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of grace. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But they are opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Pause. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Why? Because he said he is the Spirit. And when we look in Zechariah 12:10, Zechariah said the Spirit of grace, pointing to Jesus at the time, the Messiah, and he speaks about the Spirit of grace. If you're led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. See, the law is not abolished. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because it's the Spirit of grace. And Paul goes on to tell us there. Then he goes to verse number 19. 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, watch, he points it out, impurity, sensuality, adultery, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealous, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissension, faction, envying, drunkenness, remember I mentioned drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he said practice. He said those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, you're under the Spirit. When you're under the Spirit, you're not under the law. Been led by the Spirit of grace. And then Paul goes on and he picks up from there and he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. There is no law. Against such, there is no law. And he's speaking about the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace, there is no law. Been led by the Spirit, there is no law. And then he goes on to say in verse number 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passion and desires. So he let us know that we're in union with Christ, the Holy Spirit's primary responsibility to produce his likeness in us. He teaches us how to be totally dependent upon God, which produces an overflow of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in us. And here it goes with us, our power. We cannot genuinely produce these qualities on our own because our sinfulness marred them. However, when we are completely reliant upon the Lord and obey the prompting of his Spirit, they flow from us freely and draw other people to us. In Luke Gospel, Luke says that Jesus grew in stature. He increased in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. Draws other people to us. When we have the fruit of the Spirit and we live in And we have been led by the Spirit of grace, and draws other people to us, and we share the gospel, and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we let them know what God has done for us, and what God can do in their lives. We get an opportunity to evangelize, and tell somebody else about Jesus, tell others about Jesus. And let other people know that we are in union with Christ. When we say we're in Christ, we are in union with Christ. So we enter into the covenant of Jesus Christ. When we're in that covenant with him, we are in Christ, we're in union with him. So we're in union with him, and we're led by the Spirit of grace. And against this, there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. Why? The loving kindness is coming from God. It comes from God. The loving kindness, the benevolence, the favor. And see, and we can share this with others. Because a lot of people just get real scared especially when you start talking about the law. When you start talking about the law, and we start looking at grace, and we want to get a full understanding, we are in a covenant relationship with Christ Jesus. We're in his covenant relationship with him. We're in the covenant of grace, and so the law has no power over us the law, there is no law, it has no power over us. Why? We've been led by the Spirit. And Paul reminds us, against us there is no law. No law. Why is there no law? Because he has imputed righteousness upon us, and we are forgiven, and we're living our life in and through him. We trust in him. We depend on him. We surrender our life and our will to him. He cares for us, and he gives us all of this. He gives this to us. He gives us the fruit. He gives of himself. God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. He gives of himself. He gives himself. His nature, his attributes, his communicable attributes, the communicable attributes he shares with us. The incommunicable attributes he does not share with us. What are the incommunicable attributes? God is sovereign, immutable. He doesn't share that with us. Omnipotent, I'm not present, I'm essence. That's God's. And he doesn't share that with us. But he shares with us. He gives us the incommunicable attributes, love, kindness, goodness, against such as there is no law. So that's not using no excuse. That's not using excuses. Oh, I'll be on the grace and we can do this, we can do that. No. Paul reminds us and make it very clear to us. And we must keep that in mind, that the law is good. It provides, provided we understand that its function, understand its function. Let me repeat that. The law is good, provided we understand its function, which is to reveal sin and to teach what is right. Law is powerless itself to produce righteousness. It cannot produce righteousness, no matter how good you are, and exposes sin for what it really is. It exposes sin for what it really is. And for some reason, people, we kind of shrink on that. Because why do people shrink on that? Why do people shrink and want to fall back? Why do you want to fall back to that, those old ways of doing things? Why we want to be middle of the road? Can we be the middle of the road and a middle of the road Christian and follow Jesus Christ? I don't think so. You probably don't think so. The middle of the road. John, the scripture tells us in the Gospel according to John, and John writes. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, speaking of the Baptist, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light, speaking of Jesus. That was the true light, would give light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then he goes on and tells us that the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. And verse 16, he goes on to say, and of his fullness, John the first chapter, verse 16, he goes on to say, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. And he let us know there. In verse 16, John states that grace comes from his fullness, and teaches that grace is more than God's disposition are in personal favor. It is God meeting us at our point of need. It is God meeting us at our point of need in the person of Jesus Christ. It's God meeting us at our point of need in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, including his power and provision. And as we look at this, we have to keep this in mind that when he said grace for grace, we need a redeemer. God sent a redeemer to redeem us. Not because we did something good, not because we were so good. He sent a redeemer. Paul speaks about this. As Paul speaks about this, and in Romans, we see it in Romans, and we come to understand what the Bible says about grace, about the grace in which we stand. We come to look at this and ask the question, and we look at it, what the Bible says about the grace in which we stand. And we go to Romans 5, 1 through 5. Paul writes about it. As we said before, when we think of grace, we think of God, unmerited favor. And this is rightly so. The Lord forgives us out of his unconditional love, and therefore we cannot earn our salvation. Now, we can do anything to lose it. It's his gift to us, given in love. But, you know, some people will tell you that I've had people sit before me and sit down, and I've had people look at me in the church and tell you that you can fall from it. You can lose your salvation. And then the Bible tells us that it's secure. We're secure. And we're secure in it. And then we're going to have some people going to argue a point. They say we stand securely in God's love because of Christ, not our own merit. We are secure in it. And then some people and Satan will come and try to tell us aloud that you can lose it. We can fall from our, we can lose it. And some people fall for the lie. And that God's grace stopped doing the work in us after we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And they fought for the peace that he's provided for them because they don't realize that God's grace is founded in love and that it is secure. It's not predictable or temporary. Rather, the selfless mercy he continues to show us is the same love he displayed at Calvary. It's the same love that he showed us at Calvary on the cross. And so it's continuous. God's grace. So don't let anybody come tell you that, well, you can lose your salvation. We're secure in Christ. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I never leave you or forsake you. When he tells us that he'll never leave us or forsake us, then he's not going to ever leave us or forsake us. Somebody says, do that mean that if I've done something bad and that I failed, and so he's forsaken me? No, he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And he tells us in First John, he said, God is faithful. See, if we confess our sin, God is just and faithful to forgive. That's why Jesus gave us the prayer, and the prayer, and the model prayer, we ask for forgiveness of sin. We accept forgiveness. We accept it. We accept the blood. We claim the blood. And we claim the blood, we claim for the forgiveness, and he declared us not guilty. We accept that. When Satan comes, we bind Satan with the blood. We bind Satan with the word. We bind Satan in the name of Jesus. When he comes to us to lie, oh, you're falling now. You lose your salvation. I've had people sit and tell me that, and people in church. And I keep telling them, I keep wondering, how do you just fall in and out of salvation, in and out of salvation? He come and saved us. He died once and for all. He's come. He died once, and he died once and for all. That's not universal salvation. We repent. And we turn from sin, we turn to Him, and we live holy before Him, we live godly before Him. If something goes on in our lives, the Holy Spirit convicts us because He wrote the law upon our heart, and we turn from that sin, we confess it, and He's just and faithful to forgive us. That's why He put the laws on our heart. The Holy Spirit convicts and convinces. The Holy Spirit is convicting, and He's convincing the whole world. Those that don't even believe, He's convicting them. Romans 2:4 let us know that God, out of His love and kindness and His forbearance, He's benevolent to us, and He's leading those that are not saved to repentance. And so when He come into Romans 5:1-2, the Apostle Paul writes there, He therefore has been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, which we stand and we exult in hope of glory and of glory of God. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and persevering, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope not disappointed because the love of God has poured out within our heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, through perhaps for the good man, someone would die, would dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So we look at this grace. We're looking at this grace, and how, and the grace in what we stand. And the Apostle Paul told us in Romans 5:1-2 that He explained that we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into His grace, in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We stand securely in God's love because of Christ, not because of our own merit. And we must keep that in mind. Someone come and sit before you and tell them you can fall out of grace and fall from grace, and God and us, and we lose our salvation. Because that's the lie of the enemy. But somebody will say, well, I know some people, I hear people say that this preacher fell from grace, that person fell from grace. But yet and still, in Christ Jesus, living our life in Christ Jesus, we confess our sin, and God is just and faithful to forgive. Does that mean that we continue sinning? No. No. Paul said, God forbid. And so as we come and we know that we stand securely in God's love because of Christ, not by our own merit. He said, while we were yet sinners. And here's the promise. Verse 10, Paul writes, as I continue to read. He said, but God demonstrated His love to all of us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than have not been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We claim the blood. That's how we bind Satan. We claim the blood. And much more than having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And that is a promise. Let me read the promise to you. For if verse 10, Romans 5:10, for if we were enemies, For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And justified by faith, and we have peace with God. And peace with God is the fruit of oneness with him. We have oneness with him. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And he said, if you abide in me, I abide in the Father, and he abides in the Father. So we have oneness with him. Oneness. And by faith, and by this faith, this peace with God is the fruit of oneness with him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace. And this peace is oneness with him. Before we trust Christ as our Savior, we are his enemies. And we talked about that. Dead in our trespasses, hostile to him because of our sins. First, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. We were his enemies. Paul speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul makes it very clear that we were his enemies. In Colossians, that we were hostile, his enemy. And they come on and say, tell us that yet on the cross, when Jesus is on the cross, Jesus justified us, which means he declared us not guilty of our transgression. He justified us, charged it all to his account, not guilty. Guilty? Declared us not guilty, and we were guilty because he died for us. He took on all of our sins. He bore our sins, and then declared us not guilty, justified us, and then he clothed us in his righteousness. He imputed righteousness upon us. He clothed us in his righteousness and liberated us to have a deep, intimate relationship with him. He did this, Christ Jesus. And the enmity that we have with God is abolished. Ephesians, the second chapter, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, or 13 through 16. And we have peace and unity with the Lord, and we move from darkness to light. From enemies to beloved children, and from death to life. Christ Jesus did all this for us. Brought us from death to life. John tells us in the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, verse number 4, John say to us, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then he goes on to verse 5, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not comprehend it. And so as we look there, we see that this light, and as Christian, our joy is in knowing that the light is not only greater than darkness, but it also outlasts darkness. And we thank God for that. We thank God for his grace and his mercy. And as we come to look at the grace. And so as we're going through, Paul makes it very clear to us, as we're going through situation, and we're going through trials, and we're going through situation, we need to understand that Paul writes that we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God who poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we understand that problems will come into our lives. However, there are no reasons to believe that the Lord has stopped loving us, and that somehow we've lost our grace, because we're going to have problems. Somebody said, well, you got all the problems, and you must not have the favor of God upon you. Don't believe that lie. Even as Christians, Paul let us know that we're going to have tribulation. We're going to have trials. Jesus told us that we're going to have trials and tribulation. James tells us to count them all joy. And then he speaks about the trials under fire. And then Paul writes about faith under fire. Peter writes about it, that when we're under fiery trials and we maintain that faith and perseverance. We're going to have troubles. We're going to have problems. But we still have God's favor. We must keep that in mind. We have the favor even when we're going through, because it does something for us, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. Hope to not disappoint, because of the love of God has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And we must understand that. Understand the problem we come into our lives. However, there are no reasons to believe that the Lord has stopped loving us and that we lost his grace. Just the opposite is true. God has allowed this suffering so that we will learn to persevere. We talked about suffering, and I said, don't let people tell you that you're suffering and going through things because something you did wrong. I have God's favor, and I'm boasting about the favor that God has placed upon my life. I look over you suffering, you're going through, or you look over there and you've come through a lot of trials, and you want to know why that person prospering over there, and I worship God, and I pray, and I'm in Christ, and I'm going through all this suffering. He just seemed to be moving on, and God promoted him and moving him on through and everything, and I'm going through all this. Scripture, Paul writes and let us know that it produces, it develops character. We learn to persevere and develop his character, Christ Jesus' character. So we will have hope. And because of his great love for us, we want to experience eternal abundant life more deeply. And however, the only way to prepare for it is through hardship. Most of somebody says that just go against everything. To prepare for it is through hardship. And so as we can see, even the trials, when we're going through trials, they are the outpouring of his grace. They are the outpouring of his grace. Even when we're going through trials, he's outpouring his grace. And we have to remember when Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. He had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times. He asked God to remove it. We don't know what the thorn was. Whatever trials he was going through, some people, you know, you got different people tell you something what was going on with Paul, and never said exactly what it was. Some said he was suffering from some type of disease of the eye. Some people say he had something good going on with him as far as that. But yet and still, we don't know. But one thing we know, he said, Paul, that his grace is sufficient. And so when we're going through trials, when we're going through trials and suffering, and that is outpouring of his grace. So instead of doubting God's love because of our troubles, rejoice in them. We see the First Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, admonishes. Do not be surprised by the fiery ordeals among you which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange things was happening to you. But to the degree that you're sharing the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Even when we're going through trials and tribulation, we give him the glory, because he heaped grace upon grace, and we just thank God for that. This is Reverend Frank Dawson in his present ministry, and we thank God for you joining in with us as we have looked at grace, and we thank God for his grace, and we thank him for his mercy. We thank him for all he's doing in our lives. And he pointed to us as we come to know that it's not something that we did, it's what Christ Jesus did. Amen.